Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Genesis. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up your hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. From the Gospel of Matthew. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph this morning, exactly three Josephs. Altogether, there are 10 Josephs in the Bible. Only three have much that is told to us about them. The other seven are mentioned in the Bible, but not with any context or detail that we can latch on to them as we do these major ones that we might speak of as major, though all are God's people. These three of these 10, I need to clarify here. I want you to know that I only have 10 points to my sermon today because there are 10 Josephs. Okay? But I promise to get you out on time. Apart from that, the message today deals with three. The most common one is going to be, of course, Joseph. Now, I want everyone that has the name Joseph to raise their hand. One, two. Is there a third? Sold. Okay. I'm glad to realize you had a companion. I wasn't sure we were going to get a quorum on this one. So with this Joseph and that name that is goes way back in biblical history and times is great. These three, though, that we're concentrating on, they have you been watching too much impeachment proceedings that are going on? It's a sad day, but I learned a phrase there that I hadn't caught before. They kept talking about the three amigos, and I'm not quite sure what that's all about. Well, today, in one sense, I'm speaking about the three amigos. I'm speaking about on the news. They are not mentioned by name; just the three together. But we will look at these two in particular, and the third, Joseph being the most prominent one. Joseph is one of our favorite Bible characters. As children, we grew up with him, of godly parents, to the stories of Joseph. And we have many fond memories of years of reading about Joseph in the Word of God. This Joseph that I'm going to concentrate on, and I will have words to say about number two and number three of them, this Joseph is the most common of the ones that we know in Scripture, and he was the 11th son of Jacob, the 11th. There was one more, and his name was Benjamin. But a lot happened in the meantime. And we may touch on that part of it. They were this Joseph that we're looking at appeared to his brethren as an upstart, a youngster. With their wisdom, they poo-hooed him, and they were rough on him. And finally, when they had the opportunity, they took his special coat, which was an embarrassment to them that their father had given to Joseph, and they were very cruel. And when they got Joseph alone doing his father's bidding, they took him, as we know the story, and put him into a deep well. There was no water in the well, but there they sat down and talked about what they were going to do with this brother who was always speaking so profoundly, and it was an embarrassment to them, and they hated him. And so we know the story of how he was taken up from the pit and sold to those that were going down to Egypt to sell for slaves. We know the story of Joseph, who was put on the block and was also sold by Potiphar, the chief of the security of the government. And we know that story and the details. We don't need to go into them at this point. But then we also know that Joseph was put into prison mistakenly, and there for 13 years he was alone in prison. He had a strong faith, and that faith sustained him in so many ways. And he would tell the dreams. He had not only told the dreams of his father and of his brothers, but now he is telling the stories of the people that are in the prison with him. And they turn out to be true. We will not go into that at this point, or I might not get back to that, but he then is called up out of the prison because word is out by the one who has watched over him, and the guard of the guards. And the story continues with him showing him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a powerful king at that time in Egypt, and in his power he had complete control, but there were things happening that disturbed him, and he'd had a dream, and he needed to have someone to interpret it. The guardian of the prison knew Joseph and knew that he could tell dreams, and he had told the dreams of two specifically towards the end of his time there, but he was taken up out of the dungeon and set before the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was disturbed and knew that he had the Spirit of God. How he interpreted that, I'm not sure, but it wasn't of the gods, but of God. And in his speaking, he mentioned his disturbance in his dreams. Joseph was able to interpret the dreams that were told, and that was quite an encounter. And Pharaoh was very impressed with the wisdom and with the reality of what Joseph was saying, and that they would need to prepare for very difficult days that were ahead. A famine would be coming. But before that famine would come, there would be 7 years of plenty. Plenty of grain. They could eat to the full, and they did. But at the end of 7 years, as Joseph has predicted exactly, the famines began. And they began throughout the land. They were affecting everybody near and far. And this was a time when Joseph was able to work with the king. And he was himself made to be second in line to the king. He had his own chariot, which went behind Pharaoh's chariot. But he had tremendous authority given to him with the prophecy of 7 years of famine that was coming. He put Joseph in charge of everything. Joseph was very adept in his schooling, and he was 30 years old when he began. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of deep famine, not only in Egypt, but the scripture speaks of it as being in the whole world. Joseph was so impressed, the king of Egypt was so impressed with Joseph's ability, his reasoning, his thinking things through, his speaking, that he gave Joseph one of his daughters to be his wife. And Joseph accepted that, and the work that he was being called to continued to grow. Joseph becomes very much in Scripture a type of Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus Christ, but there are so many parallels that are that draw us to that closeness that he had with his heavenly Father. And Joseph, I want to give you some of these types that he had. He was the beloved of his father. That would be Jacob. He was beloved of his father, but he was hated by his brothers. He was considered dead by his fathers, but only his 11 brothers knew, and they considered him to be dead, or they made a contract to make it look like he was dead. And he was considered dead to the father. At the age of 30, Joseph begins his main mission in life, having been in prison for 13 years. And now also he begins his ministry at the age of 30. And in this ministry, which I told you, he becomes the second in place of the rulers of Egypt. And everyone had to report to Joseph in the preparation for the coming disaster that was to be upon them. Now, when Joseph met with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was so impressed, Pharaoh gave Joseph a daughter to be his wife. And you've heard the name in the reading this morning that was given to him. And the name that was given to this woman that the king gave to Joseph is a name that is quite different, difficult to understand. And that name is given to us, and I want to make sure I've got it right here, yes. Zephanath-Paniah. There is no place in Scripture that we have that identifies this person, but it is the name that is given to Joseph, whom we know, and that he will become, as it were, through the famine years, the savior of the world. But he marries this woman, and is given a chariot next to Pharaoh, and rides throughout the land preparing for difficult days ahead. This word is unique, Zephanath-Paniah, in that it is an Egyptian word, and it is not a word that is found in the Hebrew. And it is a word that tells us, though, about Joseph and his marriage. Joseph married a Gentile. Keep in mind that the Jewish patriarch and his children were a clan. They had a lot of other children, but they were small, as it were. It is as though it was the time of the embryo of Jacob and of what would become the Jewish people. And so that part of it is worth remembering. But usually you can find a meaning for a name. And so I'm cast upon this to find the name of the meaning of Zephanath-Paniah. And I have found it. and it is in Scripture. The Scripture takes us to the Gospel of John, and John chapter 4, and in that verse in John chapter 4, not John chapter 4, I'm sorry, lost place where my note indicates this for me, but he is his new name. I believe we find that it is interpreted in Scripture. I'm a firm believer that the Bible interprets the Bible, and this is a classic case of that, where this name, which does not appear, nevertheless, we find it in the New Testament, and I'm going to read for you from the account of Jacob's well. And at Jacob's well, we know that story, and the woman at the well, and how the neighbors came, but how this woman who was at the well was a loner. Nobody wanted to have company with her. She had a bad reputation. And so along now comes the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change a life that may seem to be totally lost. And so he speaks with her, and she realizes that Jesus is a very different kind of person to her. But she responds, and he tells her all that she has done. And she is overwhelmed by this. And then he says, he tells her to go and to tell her friends. So she is a very important character here, in that she goes, she's heard, and she realizes that this is the Messiah. And she goes to the villages, to the village, to tell everyone that she has found the Messiah. They don't believe her at first, but she brings them, and they come, and it's an amazing time for them. There's a song. I'm not going to try to take advantage of the choir at this point, but there's a song that some of you may know, and it goes like this. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well, gave her living water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, she came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. How many of you heard that? Ah, there are two, at least. Okay. Sing it a bit with me. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well, gave her living water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, she came back bringing others to the water that was not from the well. All right. Now, when she brings these others back, she brings many others. She said, come see a man that told me all about myself, a man who is the Messiah. And she has quite a following of people who come, and it is in this moment when she calls them to come, where I'm reading in John 4:41, many more believed because of his words, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard with ourselves and know that this one indeed, and here it is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. She is speaking very profoundly, maybe beyond what she really understood that she was saying. But here is the answer to the name Zephaniah. And it means, because Pharaoh gave Joseph this name, and he is calling Joseph the Savior of the world. Not that he's Christ, but he is honored in that. And we find that wonderful encounter of the name. Pharaoh also gave him another woman, a daughter of a priest, that did a lot of speculating in their studies of the stars and so on. But his wife is Athanath. His daughter is Athanath, and she then is married to Joseph, and he has two wives, and they seem to be a very great blessing to him. And from it come two sons that are mentioned that Joseph had of children. So Joseph is the Savior of the world. And I believe that we see here Scripture interpreting Scripture. The Scripture is that, yes, Jesus' name is Zephaniah, but it is also the Savior of the world. And in this account, we have many more things that I will not take the time to go over, other than that there were two children that were born to Asenath. And these two grew up. One was, Joseph called him to be Manasseh, and the other one he called Ephraim. He called the first one born by his Gentile wife, called her to be to mean Manasseh, meaning I've forgotten the past, to forget the past and all of the many troubles that he had had. The second one is Ephraim, and we know these as they fit into the early Jewish history. And in Ephraim, we find that God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So with this account that we have of Joseph and his heart that was right before God, I'm going to want to touch one other piece here. Yes. I want to show where Christ is, where Joseph is a type of Christ. I'm not giving them all, but a sampling of them. Joseph, as a type of Christ, is beloved of the Father. But Joseph, with his brothers, is hated by his brothers. Joseph is considered by Jacob to be dead, to not to be alive from the way the sons portrayed him. At the age of 30, we read that Joseph began his real ministry in saving the people of Egypt, indeed being the savior to the world in that terminology that the Egyptians understood. And that is very, very wonderful thing to keep in mind and to know that he, at the age of 30, began his ministry, and it was at the age of 30 that Jesus began his. You're beginning to see the parallel between these two times and these two situations. And so also, he, when he interpreted the dreams, was made to be a prince and second in command, and he was exalted and was one to be very important in the years to come for Egypt. They were to bow down to him. And we have that with the Lord Jesus as well. But in their ministry, it's interesting to see that the parallel of Joseph at 30 beginning his ministry and Jesus at 30 beginning his ministry for the 3 years that he would have. And so we rejoice in seeing these parallels that are there. So I turn to the days that are difficult, the days that are going to be a famine, the days of storing up much corn and grain are over, and real drought and famine set in. We know how it affected the countries around, particularly Jacob, who sent his sons down, and that story is a very endearing story to us and to all children and to all adults. I might say it this way, though, in the 7 years of plenty, you and I today are living in the 7 years of plenty. There may be around the corner, there may be yet years ahead, but there are times coming when it's going to be very difficult. It'll be difficult to believe because of the price that you might have to pay. We need to remember our brothers and sisters in China at this time. Maybe some of you have been following it, and that they have taken all the Christians that they can find and putting them into re-education. They have taken over 1 million Muslims of Western China, and they are putting them into rehabilitation camps. But if they do anything amiss, they are eliminated. Difficult days that are difficult for us to appreciate or understand here in America. Yet we are having just so much unrest. So many things could so quickly go wrong that we can go from the days of plenty to the days like unto Joseph's time. We are living in a time of plenty. Let us not abuse it or lose it. Let us use it for God's glory. The days are coming, we're told, in Amos. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming for a famine on the land, not for bread or water, but rather for the hearing of the word of the Lord. That's Amos 8:11. This was given in the Old Testament time, and it was fulfilled. And there could very easily be returns of that in our own land, as we see so much injustice and so much moving in the wrong direction. There are many other things I could say. I'm not going to say. I'm going to leave it here. But last night I was asleep. It was 11 o'clock, and the telephone rang. I was still groggy, didn't know if this was an emergency or what was going on. And in answering the phone, it turned out to be my grandson. He is 20 years old, but has had terrible problems internally, and has been very hard. And he was crying on the phone, and he said, "I want to become a Christian." And it was hard for him to even say it that way. And he was asking, reaching out for help. How can I become a Christian? I was still half asleep. But we talked, and we're going to pick up again this afternoon on that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what I have shared with you several years ago, John 3:16. That is such a powerful verse, a verse that we can understand and can believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You may find this in your families, in some of your grandchildren, and even people you meet at work and so on. They need to hear this. But when they come to the end of the rope, so to speak, and are willing to reach out, the harvest is near. So I would value your prayers on behalf of my grandchild, and desire that this be real. It's a very difficult road for him and for the family. I'm going to leave this at here, and I wanted to have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we lift ourselves up to you. We know that you hear us. We know that you care about us, and we desire, Lord, to be in your will and in your way. Father, we pray that anything from these words of Scripture that we can cling to and think through and pray through, we thank you. We pray for our loved ones, those that are in need of your grace and mercy. Lord, may we be sensitive to our family members. May I be faithful to mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.